Let's pray. Father, and we thank you for just the opportunity we've had to worship you. We thank you for the truths that these words, these songs have reflected this morning. We thank you for the awesome God and worthy of our worship. We pray now that as we turn to your word, our hearts and minds would be quiet and attentive to what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I fear as Christians we often get things messed up. We're not careful. We begin to think that it's all about us. It is true, God has done so much for you and I. He has saved us from our sins. He would do so by sending his one and only Son to the cross to die. And there are tons of benefits to being a child of God. There's a promise of eternal life. There's a promise that someday we will walk on the streets of gold. You know, we have been adopted into God's family. We're told in Romans 8 that we are heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told that we have an inheritance undefiled and that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And I think we need to use some caution. If we're not careful, we'll begin to think that it's all about us. I think this can even affect our prayers. If we're not careful, our prayers can become a long list of what we want God to do for us. We want him to fix our financial struggles. We want him to heal us when we're sick. We want him to give us that promotion at work. Don't get me wrong, it's okay to pray for these things. I mean, God's word tells us in Philippians 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Sometimes I think we need to adjust our way of thinking. We need to consider the fact that you and I have been called to be servants of God. We have been called to serve him and not the other way around. The question is, how do we get to the point at which we are willing to deny ourselves in order to serve him? Stop praying about all the things that we desire. Start praying about the thing that God desires. Start praying about that he would work in our lives so that we could more effectively serve him. Praying for opportunities to be used by God, opportunities to serve him. This morning, as we look at our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and if you turn your Bibles there this morning, that would be great. As we look at this passage, I believe we'll gain some insight of what it takes to be a faithful servant. If you remember, Paul has been defending his ministry to the church of Corinth. He has been defending the gospel message. The church of Corinth had gotten wrapped up in some of the Greek philosophies of their day, some of the Hellenistic lifestyles and thinking, and Paul is trying to redirect them to Christ and to Christ alone. We've seen in the book already how some were arrogantly saying, well, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and others would say, I am of Christ, and there's this almost this pride in who led them to Christ, and Paul's saying, none of that matters, it doesn't matter who led you to Christ. What matters is that you have been saved by Christ. As we continue on, Paul is going to continue to defend himself to the church of Corinth, but I think as we look at what we read this morning in these few verses, we can learn from it and learn what it means to be a faithful servant. As we look at verse 1, the first half, it's important for us to understand that we have been called to serve Christ. If you follow in your Bibles, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Again, Paul is defending himself. I believe the us in this passage also includes Apollos and Cephas, those who he has listed as had an influence on the church in Corinth. He says, let's consider us servants of Christ. And I think the same could be said of you and I. You and I have been called to be servants of Christ. In Colossians 1:18, we are told that Christ is the head of the church. As members of the church of Jesus Christ, we are to submit to him. We are to serve him. We are to be his servants. Interesting, the word that Paul uses in the Greek here for servant actually means under-rower. And for those of that day, they would automatically have this image of those in a ship in the bottom, pulling on the oars, but they would have to listen to someone give them commands, and pull at the right time, otherwise the ship would just go in circles. And so as it was as they submitted, as they served to the one who was giving them instruction, that the ship would go in the direction that it was intended to go in. So as Christians, we are to listen to the words of our Lord and Savior for directions. We are to turn to our Bibles and see it as an authority in our lives. We are to submit to the Word of God if we desire to be a faithful servant. Many of you have been asking how our trip went last week, how our daughter was doing. Some of you know she recently enlisted in the Navy. She's been through boot camp. She's in what they call A school now. And as we spent time with her, I realized they do some odd things in the military. her buddy. They can't leave the barracks leave the base without somebody accompanying them, as long as they're on liberty and not on leave. And we qualified, so we went into the barracks, and as we went in, there was glass doors, and in the middle of the doors, there was a little rug, and she stood at attention, and then she went in. I said, "Sarah, what are you doing?" She said, "Well, every time we leave her in the barracks, we have to stand at attention." And she said, "We're supposed to say permission to come aboard, but they let us off on that one." But, and then as we're leaving, somebody's standing there in uniform, and they stand at attention, and they salute. "Well, why don't you salute?" She goes, "Well, I'm in civilian clothes." I'm like, so it's all confusing, all kinds of rules, but yet she has to submit to the authority because she is now a servant of the United States government. So even though it may seem silly, she has to stand at attention each and every time she enters that barracks. And interestingly enough, we have one of the greatest navies in the world. And it may seem silly, some of the things they do, but it's done for a purpose and for a reason. And I want to bring us back to our passage today. As we submit to God's authority, as we submit to his word, there may be times we wonder, well, why does God want us to do that? I'll tell you what, as we submit to his word and as we serve him according to his word, we are part of one of the greatest institutions in the world, and that is his church. There's nothing greater to be part of. We are God's property. There's some major differences. There's some similarities to the armed forces and being a child of God, but there's some major differences. First of all, we have been given a lifetime appointment. We don't get the option to leave in 4 years. We are to serve God until he calls us home. We have been paid for. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul is there, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Folks, I'd like to say to you this morning, as he says, glorify in your body and in your spirit, that's part of serving God. Is that the way we live and the things that we do bring honor and glory to him. As we continue on in verse 1, we see something else. We see that you and I have been entrusted with the word of God. As Paul would continue on, he says, "Let us, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now for Paul, the mysteries were given to him through the Holy Spirit. He would be directed through the Holy Spirit and moved along as he wrote these letters. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16, we are told and reminded that the words that Paul wrote were the very words of God. You and I are no longer receiving revelations from God, but the Holy Spirit works in our lives to reveal to us the truth of his word. You and I have been entrusted with the scriptures. Here often we take our Bibles for granted. Yet it's how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. in the pages of our Bibles. There's everything we need to know to be saved, everything we need to know to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God, everything we need to know to serve Him faithfully. Everything we need to know to share the gospel message with others. Everything we need to have in order to have an intimate relationship with God. Naturally, that's what God desires from each one of us, an intimate relationship. And I share this sermon, and I usually don't talk about it too much, but it's something I found that makes a big difference in my life. Actually, it's been a great catalyst in helping me grow in my faith. And that's Christian memorization. I was challenged back in Bible college, one of the Bible professors, start memorizing Scripture. It'll make a difference in your life. About 2010, I decided to take on that challenge. And for the past 12 years now, I spend probably 2 to 3 hours a week working on Scripture memorization. And I have to tell you, there's something that happens. When God's Word becomes part of you, you will grow in your faith. Is it easy? No. And a lot of those 2 to 3 hours is reviewing the things I've already memorized, because if I don't, I forget. I'm getting old. Folks, I pray that you have a desire to be in God's Word. I pray that it will become present to you, because I think the more time we spend in it, the more time we study it, the more time we try to apply it to our lives, the more precious it will become. We're so used to text and emails and things anymore, we forget what it was like to receive a written letter. I think back to when I was dating my wife, and I think she still has these letters somewhere. And I would not want any of you to read them. Not because it's inappropriate, just because they were cheesy. I don't even know if I want to read them, but why has she kept them for these 30-some years? Because they're precious to her. I think how much more should God's Word be precious to us? The God who loved us so much that He'd send His only Son to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. How much more should we be interested in what He has given us to read and to study and to learn from? He says, we have become stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, folks, right here are the mysteries of God that have been given to us, and I believe we are to be stewards of them as well. But not only do we need to recognize that we are to be stewards of His Word, we need to be faithful with what He's entrusted us with. In verse 2, Paul is saying, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, the Bible makes it clear that being a faithful steward of God's Word is not required for salvation. Salvation is through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. But as you look at these words, this should be taken seriously, because what does Paul say here? He says, moreover, it is required. He doesn't say it is suggested or it would be a good idea. He says, it is required. Now, it is not required for salvation, but I believe we will be held accountable. We will have to give an answer of how we have handled God's Word when we stand before Jesus Christ in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. And as we will continue on through this passage, Paul talks about that judgment. We might ask, what is required to be a faithful steward? And I think of Paul, I think of his background. I mean, most of you know the story of Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. I mean, and he wasn't just any Pharisee. He was the best of the best. The Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin. And he was on and on about who he is and his faith and how, when it comes to following the law, he was blameless. Now, how easy would it have been for Paul to add to salvation? Yet he was faithful. He was faithful to keep it, that salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And he suffered as a result of that. When you think about Paul, it would have been easy to think, well, you know, maybe he's circumcision really isn't a bad thing. We could add that to salvation. And he deals with that in the book of Galatians. Or even keeping the Sabbath holy. I mean, is there really anything wrong with that? I mean, after all, shouldn't that be part of our salvation? I mean, God rested on the seventh day after creation. He commanded that for the Israelites to keep it holy. Why can't we just add that to Christianity and make it part of our salvation? See, I can think some of these might be a little tempting to Paul. But Paul is faithful to those mysteries. He's faithful to the gospel message. As much as it may be within his desires to add to the gospel message, he refuses to do so. What about you and I? What does it look like for us to be faithful stewards of God's word? Maybe that we have to put aside our preferences and traditions. For instance, if I were to make the announcement this morning, we are no longer meeting on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I think Saturday evening is a better time. Some of you would be like, huh? We always meet at Sunday morning. Tell me the Bible. Where does it say you must meet on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock in the morning, or at 11 a.m.? Now, in fact, if you want to follow the New Testament, it says they met in each other's homes daily. That was church. I think you'll find in Sunday where it says to meet on the first day of the week. It happens to be the day that Pentecost took place, which is probably why we do. Or I remember maybe one of the first few years I was here, I switched things up and I preached before we sang. I'm lucky to still be here. But for those of you that come in a little late, you guys are really late. You're preaching already. It had a purpose, but some of you didn't like it. Again, it comes down to our preferences. Sometimes those preferences and sometimes traditions can take place over God's word. We have to be careful that we don't allow that to happen. We have to be careful that we're being faithful to God's word, faithful to it within the context that it is given. The bottom line is, folks, if you want to, and there are preachers all over the world doing it, you can make God's word say whatever you want it to say if you take it out of context. And when you do that, you're not being a faithful student. Really, the last few verses, we need to understand, we need to seek praise from God and not from men. Most of us may not want to admit it, but we really do often care about what others think of us. I know there are a few out there. I have a few friends that would say they don't care. They would say that if they've hurt someone else's feelings, it's their problem and that they have to deal with it. But I think each of us care what others think. We want to be valued by someone else. We want to know that we have a purpose. As we look at these next few verses, we're going to see that we need to be more concerned about what God knows of us than what other people think of us. Paul continues, he says we need to put little value on what others think. Listen, he doesn't say no value, but little value in verse 3. He says, what's about with me is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. What a powerful statement. Paul is going to be faithful to the mysteries of God no matter what. He doesn't care what other people think. He doesn't care what other people are saying. He doesn't care if it's against the law and he has to stand trial in court. He is going to preach the message of the gospel at all costs. Folks, we need to take note of this. We are to stay true to God's word regardless of what others think. In some cases, people may think we're an outdated church because we preach through books of the Bible. People may not want to, they want to hear a message that makes them feel good. In fact, in many places in our country today, I believe pastors are more about being a motivational speaker than a preacher of God's word. But I believe this is something we have to deal with on a personal level as well. There are times when we have to be willing to be faithful stewards of God's word, even when a family member doesn't agree. Could be a family member who's living a promiscuous lifestyle, and we need to tell them that's not what God's word says you shouldn't be doing. Or it could be someone who's involved in a same-sex relationship. Or it could be with someone, and this may hit a little more home to everyone here today, who speaks disrespectful of those who are in authority. And quite frankly, I am disgusted at what is taking place in our country today when it comes to this matter. I don't agree with those who are in authority. I don't agree with their policies, but the Bible tells us we are to respect them. Because Romans 13 says, all have been put in authority by God. And some of the posts I see on Facebook, and I'm even hesitant to even say it in church, but I do not believe it is correct for a Christian to put "Let's go Brandon" on anything. And when we say things like this, we may not be popular, but we can't care about what other people think. God's word tells us, unless the authorities who have been put in place by him tell us to do something against his word, we are to submit to them. Problem is, we live in a time when we're afraid we're going to offend someone. We need to understand God's word is offensive to the lost. Yet this is the word that you and I have been entrusted with. It's important that we don't worry, or we worry very little about what others may think. The last statement of this verse seems a little odd as Paul includes himself. He says, in fact, I do not even judge myself. As long as we live on this earth, as long as we live in a sin-cursed body, we cannot trust ourselves. I would say, even here this morning, each one of us have a particular sin that we like to justify. We know it's probably not right. We know it's just a little lie or a little, whatever. And we justify why we do it. Everybody else does it, and this and that. We make those justifications. But what is the Bible saying? Mind you, Paul wrestled with sin. Romans chapter 7, there's a whole long section of Paul dealing with why he does the things he does not want to do. For that reason, I don't think we can even trust our own judgment, and that's why we continually need to be looking to his word and submitting to his word and looking for his word, God's word, to reveal what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. Paul also makes it clear in verse 4 that God is the only true judge. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Paul says, he actually has a clear conscience. He says, I know nothing against myself. But he recognizes he can't trust himself. He recognizes that there are things even his own heart will deceive him, and that only the Lord can judge, because the Lord sees all. He knows our motivations. He knows our thoughts. He knows the deepest secrets. Paul makes it clear. He says, I know that I am not justified by this. In other words, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter if I think I'm doing a good job or I think my works are of value. What matters is that I've been sanctified and justified through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. reality is God is the only one who can rightly judge. Someday he will, and Paul will continue on to that. But in the meantime, we need to make sure we don't judge others. Verse 5, first part. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. I believe Paul is telling his readers not to be judgmental of him in this particular case, because they aren't in agreement with him. But he says, don't judge anything. And I wonder how many times we are all guilty of passing judgment on others. Somebody were to walk out those doors this morning and light up a cigarette, some of you would pass judgment. Then they were to go out to their car while they were smoking their cigarette and open up a cooler and crack open a cold beer, you'd pass a little more judgment. Again, what do we know about these things and what does Scripture say? I'm not condoning these actions, but if you read Romans 14, it's not black and white in some of these areas. And I encourage you, study out Romans 14. You might be shocked. What does Scripture say concerning these areas? It says not to be drunk. It doesn't tell us not to drink. And there's some of these things where we need to stick to God's word, and we need to make sure that we're more concerned about ourselves and our actions than we are judging others. Now, if someone is living in direct violation of God's word, we are told to go to that person and try to correct them and try to bring them along and encourage them to make things right with God. But that's not being judgmental. That's using God's word in the way that it was intended to be used. I think this is one of the areas where traditions and preferences get in the way when it comes to churches. You know, people have been judged because of the way that they show up and how they dress. People have been judged because they didn't say the right things. Paul makes it clear. It is the Lord who judges him, and that we are not to judge. And then as verse 5 continues, that God is the only one who has the right to judge. We continue on in verse 5. It says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Did you catch that? Those dark areas in our lives that we don't see, the counsels of the heart that no one else knows about, God will judge us for those things. And I think about this, you know, when you take any kind of class in counseling, you know, and say you're going to do marital counseling, they say that your advice, don't just counsel the wife or don't just counsel the husband. You have any idea why that might be? Right? Because we've all heard that there are how many sides to a story? Two? Three? Three. But often, if you listen to the complaint, the wife will say something, the husband's doing, but the husband will say, well, that's not right. This is what the wife is doing. And as a counselor, you're trying to figure out this mess. And think about it, as a counselor, you can come up with a good guess as to what's going on. But with God, there's only one side of the story. Because He knows the truth. There's no question. You can't deceive Him. You can't fool Him. You can't hide anything from Him. He knows, and He will judge us accordingly. And I think when it comes to being good stewards of God's word, when it comes to being faithful servants, we need to keep this in mind. We need to worry less about what people think and more about what God knows. Aren't you glad you came this morning? It's an uplifting sermon, man. We'll end on a good note.
What really matters is the praise that comes from God. The first line is, so then each one's praise will come from God. This is why we want to be a faithful servant. Someday you hear those words, right? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I believe we'll take those praises and we'll probably lay them right back at the feet of Jesus, but we will receive those praises. And that's why we want to serve Him. That's why we want to be a good steward of His Word. That's why it doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. That's why it doesn't matter if the world says, you need to wake up, right? That's the whole part of this woke movement that's going on in our country. We're all living in a fog and need to wake up and see the reality and the truth. Well, I've already had that time of waking up when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the message we need to preach is right here. I think the difference it can make if we truly stop focusing on what the world says, what the media says, what our friends are saying, what family and friends are saying, and focus on what God's Word says, and focus on and look forward to the day when we will receive praises from Him. What about you this morning? Why are you here? Are you here in the hope of having your spirits lifted and feeling better about yourself? Are you here because you like to sing hymns? Are you here because you desire to serve the one and only true God? There's a difference. My prayer is that you each have a desire to serve. My prayer is that we all can lay aside our own desires and we could even do as Jesus said, take up our cross and follow Him. I believe we all have the ability to be faithful servants. We all have the ability to follow Paul's example. I believe as we do this, God can use us to do amazing things, not because of anything we are or who we are or that we have anything special to offer, but because He can. And I believe as we follow Paul's example that we can be faithful servants to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of it. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we've all been challenged from the Scriptures today, and as we came in to worship You, that something's changed in each one of our hearts, and that we live differently than how we entered into this room. Lord, we just pray for this church, as well as many other Bible-believing churches, as we are going through difficult times when Your Word is not held at a high level of authority, or may we be able to direct and guide people towards it. May they see the truth of it. May Your Spirit be involved in working in the lives of each one present here this morning and those in which we have contact with. Lord, again, we just thank You for all that You have done. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name.